Gracious God, we thank you for this good opportunity. Help us do something good with it. In your name we pray. Amen. In the far recesses of the Lee House, in a very dark, often forgotten corner, is an old guitar. It's not vintage. It's not a collector piece. It's not something that's going to be used for future home decorating project. And unlike Pastor Sung and Anna's guitar that get played on a weekly basis here at church, that particular guitar is mine. Now, many of you have heard me say over the years that music is not my thing, and the fact that I once owned and still own a guitar might come as a little bit of a surprise to you. But you have to understand where I was coming from. I had great dreams. I mean big, huge, massive dreams of playing guitar. In college, I thought that it would be a great conversation starter, right? To be one of the only girls in a sea of boys that played guitar. And I thought it would help me meet people. But I also thought, too, that it would help me get a job in youth ministry, because back in the day, aside from the fact that they wanted you to be a guy, you had to also play guitar to even be considered for a youth ministry job. So I decided that not only would I play guitar, but I would be the greatest guitar player in the history of the world. I decided to enroll in a class, Introduction to Guitar, over at the college, went right out, bought the guitar that now sits in the dark recesses of the Lee House. And when I would picture myself playing the guitar, I imagined that within minutes of picking up this magical instrument, that I would sound exactly like the Dave Matthews Band. Or even back then, there was this group called Green Day. Very limited chord set for them, but I thought I could at least sound like them. At the very least, I pictured that I would be leading a youth group where hundreds of kids would just flock around me just to see me play guitar. So I remember the first day of my guitar class, I made this big, huge deal of lugging the guitar. It had a hard case to it. And I lugged that thing all the way from the back end of my dorm straight across campus on the longest route possible to the music building, because I wanted everybody to be aware of what I was doing and how cool I was going to be. And I got the exact response that I was hoping for. 1 hour later, I walked home from class not having even opened that case. The guitar teacher refused to even let me pick up the guitar on that first day. He said, listen to this craziness, that I had to do some things first, like learn how to read music and understand guitar chords and beats and rhythm, which I just thought was stupid. Why can't you just pick up a guitar and play? We spent that whole first hour of Intro to Guitar looking at the book, just looking at the book. But I was not about to be deterred. For sure, this professor was the worst professor in the history of all music professors. He didn't even know that you actually had to play the guitar to learn how to play the guitar. So I took it upon myself to just work around him. And for 3 whole weeks, every day I took that guitar out, every chance I got, and inflicted a horrific amount of listening pain on my entire dorm. But then, at the 3 week and 1 day mark, when I still could not play like Jimi Hendrix or Eric Clapton, I decided that I would just sit the guitar down. I would just sit it down and I would come back around to it when I got the time. And that was 19 years ago. We've been there. All of us, every person in this room has been in that place with our goals before. We get excited about something, don't we? And we start out really, really strong. And then over time, we run out of steam and life happens. And we get distracted and we just sort of move on to other things. And we have the best of intentions. We really do. But the follow through is not there. Well, that's the danger of reading only the first half of Hebrews 12. Last week, we talked all about running the race and the great cloud of witnesses. And I think over my lifespan, I've probably heard that passage preached no less than 50 to 100 times just on running the race. But I don't ever remember anyone preaching on the second half of Hebrews 12. And that's unfortunate because that's like starting the race, but then you get bored at the 2-mile mark, and so you cut to commercial or you walk away. We lose interest, don't we, in what happens in the middle. We're all about the beginning. We're all excited about the end. But everything that happens in the middle can get a little foggy. When it comes to our faith, everybody gets excited in the beginning. Everybody. I've never met a person who does not come to know the love and grace of Jesus Christ on a personal level and doesn't get excited about that. And doesn't get passionate about that. Whether it happened to them and they met Jesus through the scriptures or on a mission trip or a youth trip or a summer camp or a powerful hymn or a praise song, there is an excitement. There's an excitement that comes with that first spark of that personal relationship of the living God. And typically, what happens is that leads to rampant involvement in the church, in ministry, which is all good things. All good things. But then life marches on and we get distracted and there's a challenge to our faith and then there's a disappointment and it gets really easy to lose track of what we're doing and where we're going and why we started running in the first place. The second half of Hebrews 12 reminds us that we have to be careful about this. We have to be really careful. We have to not let go. We have to not reject the grace of God, which brought us to faith in the first place. God's grace is this, that while we were still sinners, before we even realized what we were doing to ourselves and to other people and the world of hurt that we were in, before all of that, God sent Jesus into the world to pay for our sins so that we would not spend our lives consumed by guilt and living in fear of death. That's what started this whole thing. And we know that that's good news. And we know that following Christ is a worthwhile pursuit because we've heard the good news. But then life gets hard. And even worse, it gets slow. It gets slow. And we don't see that forward progress that we first had when we first started out. And so we decide, I'll put it aside and I'll pick it up when I can get to it, kind of like my guitar. So Hebrews gives us some markers and pointers along the way of things that we can do to pursue Christ with fresh vision and not get discouraged or distracted or lose our way. Pursue peace with everyone, says Hebrews, and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue peace. Listen carefully. Pursue. This is an active way of keeping up with your faith. It's not go study peace. It's not go talk about peace. It's pursuing it, chasing after it. And Hebrews says, and this is the part that I think really gets to a lot of people, you are to pursue peace with everyone to the extent that it is possible, and it is always possible. We are to live peaceably with everyone that we meet. For some of us, that can be a real daily challenge. Because when we think about peace, we tend to think about peace in terms of groups or of nations, right? And we think, well, I can't go over there to the Middle East. I can't broker peace. But I got to tell you that this is a daily living challenge. Because when I'm tired and when my patience is short, it is nothing less than a miraculous accomplishment not to lose peace in my own house, with my own family, with people that I love on a regular basis. It's difficult to pursue that when you're angry and when you're frustrated. So nobody's asking you to go broker peace between nations. Hebrews is asking you to be part of the peaceable kingdom where you are on a day-to-day, everyday basis. When you pursue peace, what happens is you're looking around. You're trying to find ways to create a more peaceable kingdom in your everyday life. And that's why I think Hebrews connected pursuing peace with living out holiness. Since we will one day see the Lord, and we know that no sin can abide in the Lord's presence, we need to work a little more each day towards holy living in anticipation of that day when sin will be no more. It's like learning a foreign language in anticipation of going on a trip to another country. You might not achieve perfect fluency, But at least you're not going to be completely unprepared. So what would holy living look like as you're running your race of faith? We tend to hone in on being involved in the scriptures and prayer and being in church on Sundays, all of which are all good things, and I highly recommend all of them. But holy living is about just living. Living in ways that let other people live, not consuming more than you need, giving more than we think that we have, seeking out the betterment and good of others in our day-to-day life, not just on special occasions, not just at Christmas time, but every single day. Holy living is living your life in service to others, being acutely aware of the needs of others, forgiving when forgiveness seems like the furthest thing from our minds. So when we go after holy living, we're able to see the world around us with different eyes. And Hebrews tasks us with seeing to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Nobody. That's what Scripture says. And that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and through it may become defiled. See to it, says Scripture, that nobody becomes like Esau. Do you remember Esau? He's the guy in the Old Testament that everything was going to be his. He's the oldest. He's going to get the birthright. He's going to get to lead his family. But he traded it for a bowl of stew. That's who Esau is. He cheated and he lied to his dad. He hurt his brother. He did all of that for a bowl of stew. It turns out, we got to think about this, it turns out that the race of faith is like a three-legged race, that we're all connected to each other. Now, the Apostle Paul says that we each have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, right? And so at some level, each one of us is going to be responsible for our own heart response. However, as the community of faith, we have a responsibility to one another to do this together. So if you think about it like a three-legged race, we are tied together, which is why the Scripture says when bitterness springs up, we've got a problem. Because when bitterness springs up in a community, especially in the community of believers, it can cause trouble and cause many people who are connected to the community to suffer. All it takes is one person with a bitter, unforgiving heart who has forgotten God's grace in their life and therefore does not show grace to others. All it takes is for that one person to get all riled up and riles up everybody else, and before you know it, the whole community ends up in upheaval. This happens in PTOs, it happens in homeowners associations, and sometimes, church, it happens within the body of believers. And the impact of that, the impact of forgetting that we all need grace, that we are all out there to obtain grace, the impact of that is that bitterness grows and dissension happens and the body hurts and aches. It is as long running as the experience of the line of Esau in the Old Testament. Esau got impatient, and in his impatience, he traded what he really wanted for what he wanted in that exact moment. It was selfish, and it denied grace to others and to himself, and it impacted more than just him. So it's important then for us as a community that we look around and we make sure that every one of us is reminded of the grace of God that we have in Jesus Christ. We need to remind each other of why we started doing this in the first place. We started because God so loved the world that he gave his only son for us. And we need to remind each other that we're part of an inheritance. We can't let that slip away. And we remind each other of the peace and the holiness that we were given when we act out in the community, when we treat each other on a Sunday morning in ways that say that we trust that God's already at work in us and through us through Jesus Christ. When we get discouraged or distracted, Hebrews reminds us that we can persevere through this. We can persevere even through the slow times by remembering what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do in the future. So hear me clearly, short-term delays or distractions or discouragements, a single meal, it's not worth throwing away the entire race. It's just not. Hebrews puts it this way as it goes on to speak about how Esau traded his birthright, his blessing, for a bowl of stew. Verse 18, you have not come to something that can be touched. A blazing fire, a darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of the trumpet, and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that not another word be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even an animal touches the mountain, it shall be stoned to death. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But hear this good news. But you, each one of you, have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteousness, righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Do you get this? This is why we started running, because we're headed to someplace amazing. We're headed to someplace amazing. But you know, some of us have been doing this for a while. And maybe we're not discouraged. Maybe we're not distracted. But maybe, man, it's just going so slow. It's just going so slow. What do we do? Do we trade out? Well, Esau could have had everything, but it wasn't coming to him in the timeline that he wanted. So he decided, as he looked at his birthright and he looked at a single meal, he decided to go for something temporary versus something that was eternal. And that's a challenge that you and I are going to face every single day. Do we choose something that is temporary, or do we keep working towards something that is eternal? The church, the body that is the church, in comparison to the whole rest of the world, is a slow and lumbering place. And many a church has been broken, if not completely destroyed, by focusing in on a single meal versus eternal blessings. When someone doesn't get what they want right away, that has the potential to harm the church. But very rarely, if ever, the one thing that they want right away is not an eternal thing. We can see this when we're standing on the outside of it, but sometimes when churches get into the middle of it, they have no idea how to get out of it. As the community of believers, we got to remember our goal always. We have to remind ourselves that we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That's what the scripture says. We got an unshakable kingdom. So there's nothing that's going to take that kingdom away. There's nothing that's going to rock that kingdom or take it down. God's promises are eternal. Our challenges are temporary. God's kingdom is forever. Our whims are fleeting. Giving up because it's not always exciting, or because it gets hard, or because it's not happening as fast as we would like, is something that all of us can fall prey to in so many different parts of our lives every day. And so we need each other. We need the body of Christ to remind each other of God's grace, of what it was like that first time that we found out that we were loved by the creator of the world. And as we go together then, we give thanks. So when you come in on a Sunday morning, you come first and foremost to praise God. But you also come to be reminded that you're not alone. You're not running this by yourself. We are doing this together. And maybe it's a slow time for you and a fast time for somebody else. But everybody's got to stop in that moment, consider what the grace of God is for everyone, and go forward together. Wanting to play like Dave Matthews, or to impress somebody, or even to get a job, that doesn't make for an eternal consuming fire. I mean, that was not motivating enough for me, clearly, to keep doing it. Because there's more to life than guitar. In fact, there's more to life than just about everything else that we can possibly imagine. But the consuming fire of God, that's a tremendous motivator. I mean, just picture a consuming fire of God. If you trust in the promise of his unshakable kingdom, and you set your heart on it, and you lay up your treasures in that unshakable kingdom, then the fire of God will consume your adversaries and refine your gold. But But be careful, because if you're going to deal in hostility, in bitterness, and in unrighteousness, then what you're going to find is you've got a consuming fire of destruction, not one of deliverance. Let's pray together. Holy God, we confess that all of us are strong starters. We can't wait to get out of the gate. We love hearing the crowds cheering our name. But then you get out there on the back stretch, and it seems like nobody's looking, that the attention has faded, that the motivation has dissipated. And that's when we start wondering, is it worth it? Would it be worth it to sit down and to take a break and to step out and to step away? Lord, remind us that our goal is eternal. We're working towards something. And that something is far greater than any earthly thing that we could ever possibly imagine. Remind us that we are part of the cloud of witnesses together, that this is more than a single person race. Help us to remember to not forget to help others obtain that grace of God. Help them to remind us when we forget it as well. In your name we pray. Amen.